Acts chapter number 19. The book of Acts, chapter number 19. And I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Acts chapter 19. And I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Holy Spirit divine, reveal your heart to your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter number 19 from verse number 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Verse 4. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who will come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. I just want to also quickly share the mandate of our church with you, just as a way of reminder. The mandate of our church is one that is engraved at the back there. On your way out, you look at it again, but I just want to make reference to it because it actually is relevant to the teaching of today. So our mandate is to raise a people, passionate believers, who are enthused by the word, who are ennobled by selfless service, who are empowered by the Spirit. I just want us to go through those three things, please. Let's go together. Number 1, 2, 3, go. Enthused by the word, ennobled by selfless service, empowered by the Spirit. I want you to say the last one again. Empowered by the Spirit. Let us pray. Eternal Father, the one that commands light to shine out of darkness, that moment has come, Lord, to download into the heart of your people the things that you have revealed unto me. I understand the word in here is not mine, Lord. It's not any man's. It's yours. Will you please, out of your infinite mercy and grace, anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to deliver your word in accuracy and in simplicity and in the comfort and the love of the Holy Spirit. I pray that the same unction that comes upon me as the speaker comes upon the ears and the hearts of your people to receive this word. Let this word bring illumination. Let it bring a transformation. Let us leave this place knowing your heart for us in this particular season, making us more and more conformed to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, getting us to a place where we find the missing link, the missing things in our lives, and to be able to draw from your grace to fill that missing link. Thank you because you're going to do this, simply because we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name, and the church say aloud, amen. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a situation whereby you come into a particular place and shortly after you have come into that place, you just perceive that something is wrong, something is missing, you know? Or perhaps maybe you have been in a situation where somebody have handed over to you some kind of tools or equipment, and as soon as you look at that tool or that equipment, you just think that something is missing here. You're not able to put your finger on it immediately, but you sense that something is missing. Many years ago, as a little boy, I had an experience that has stayed with me for a long, long time, and I think it's going to be with me until I meet the Lord. And that happened because, all of a sudden, my dad, who was a trader, You know, they came in, they usually will come in the evening, you know. They will go to their workplaces in the morning, and they usually will return in the evening. So the afternoons are actually for us as kids, you know, to have our free moments and do whatever and mess up whatever things we want to mess up before 7 o'clock when they will come. So we usually make sure that we get things sorted before they show up anyway. And this particular instance, my parents just arrived and they came into the sitting room. And shortly afterwards, my dad was just looking somehow. And he called my mom and said, something is wrong around here. Something is missing here. And he said, oh, yeah, I know what it is. There is a photo frame that was here. Where is that photo frame? Now, if you have, you need to have an idea of how shocked we were, and the reason why we were shocked was because there were so many photo frames in our living room. As a matter of fact, you will mistake our living room to be a studio for a photographer because there were photos everywhere, you know, up there, down there, you know, photos of my parents, of the family, of the kids. Everyone has his own spot. So it's like you're just walking into a studio of some sort. So we're shocked that he was able to discover that just one single piece of the photo frame was missing in the house. Backtrack a little bit. A few hours earlier, my brother and I were playing table soccer. Now, some of you don't have an idea of what table soccer is, so let me just explain. So it's the lid of bottles, you know, of Coke, Fanta, or whatever, of certain beers. So we get the lid off, or rather we collect the lids, you know, and then we will set them up as a team, you know. So I will have my team, my brother will have his own team, and then we will play against each other. Now, because we usually prefer, you know, a wide space, so we'll get the center table out of the way. We'll arrange it like a stadium for the little, you know, the leads of, you know, you're getting the picture now, and then we'll play it. So it was actually very interesting. If you didn't do that as a kid, I don't know what you did with your life, you know. But it was brilliant. It was beautiful, you know. And then we would score, and then somebody, they actually had numbers, you know, we'll give them names, Ronaldo, Messi, and all those, you know, in their day and time, you know. Of course, Ronaldo and Messi were not there when we were playing. We were talking about some other people like Pelé, you know, Gullit. Some of you don't know them. Anyway, the most important thing is that we will play this game, and in the course of playing this game, unfortunately, we broke one of the frame. So we packaged it together. It was actually my brother's advice, my elder brother, packaged it together, just got rid of it, put it somewhere where they would never be able to find it out, and then we kept playing. You know, we were so sure that nobody was going to find out, and by the time they will find out, maybe it will be 3 months down the track, and, you know, the usual person that does it, not me, you know. And, you know, by the way, we were 9 in the family, so it was going to be very difficult to find out somebody, you know. I even struggle amongst my 3 girls these days. Who is this not me person that always break things in the house? Not to talk about 9 kids. No, anyway, so my father came in, and he was able to spot that. He said, something is missing here. And he noticed, oh. And he spoke to my mom, said, you remember that photo that we took, and he described it accurately. I was like, wow, where did this man come from? How did he get to know about this? Now, exactly the same thing happened to Paul. Paul came to a place called Ephesus. And as soon as Paul came into this particular place, he met with a group of people, and straight away he noticed that something was missing. Something was missing in the life of these people. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul saw, but whatever Paul saw was so important as far as the Christian walk was concerned that Paul became concerned that thing was missing in the lives of this particular group of people. They were a group of about 12 men, and so Paul had just come in his third missionary journey into this place called Ephesus. For those of you who are joining us for the first time, we have been in a series called Action Packed. We've been going through this particular series for the last couple of weeks in this particular season, and we're going through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and we have come to chapter 19 today, and I'm speaking specifically this morning on what I've titled, Something is Missing. something is missing. So Paul came to this place called Ephesus, and the Bible says he met with these people. Look at what the Bible says in verse number one. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So what Paul said was, he looked at them and he felt something was missing about these people. And as a good, gospel craftsman, he has the question, did you actually receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, we don't know, like I said, exactly what he saw in the life of this people. But whatsoever he saw was so concerning to him that, look, something is missing here. And I think I need to ask these folks, did you actually receive the Holy Spirit? Maybe there was lack of joy. Maybe there was lack of peace. Maybe there was lack of, passion for soul. Maybe there was lack of love amidst these people as the church in Ephesus. But the thing that Paul saw was of concern to him, and as a good craftsman, as a good doctor will do when he wants to make diagnosis, he has the question, did you actually receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, stop. This particular passage is one of the most debated passages in the Bible, especially in the book of Acts, because there are certain school of thought that maybe these guys were not believers, they were not Christians, and so it made sense that the Apostle Paul was going to ask them questions regarding the Holy Spirit. However, on closer look at this particular passage, you will discover that I believe very strongly that these people were actually Christians. They were actually saved people. But something was missing in their life. There was a dimension that was missing in their life, and that is the dimension of the Holy Spirit, the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Now, just stay with me, people of God. Why did I say so? Now, the question that he asked them, in fact, the way they were introduced in verse number one was that he found some disciples. Some disciples. Acts chapter number 19, verse 1. The Bible says he found some disciples. The word disciples is usually used to describe Christ's followers. Acts chapter number 19, verse 1. It's usually used to describe Christ's followers. People that have been saved. And that's why it's important that we note the word disciples. These people were described as disciples. But much more than that, the Bible says in verse number 2, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So there was not a question about whether they were believers or not. That was not the question at all. So this, we can actually confidently say that they were believers, because the question was, when you believe, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Okay? So these guys were believers. Backtrack a little bit. You will discover that by the time that these guys, that Apostle Paul actually came into this place, some other persons have been into this place before him. And this other person was Apollos. Apollos was a man mighty in the scriptures. That's how the Bible describes in Acts chapter number 18. Let's see what the Bible says about him. Acts chapter number 18. Look at what the Bible says from verse number 24. Acts 18 from verse 24. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scripture, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." Stop. So we had this man called Apollos who was in Ephesus, and so he was mighty in the scriptures. He was good at it. He was a very good teacher, But the Bible says he only knew the baptism of John, okay? And so the Bible says, verse 26, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately." Now, this man was very good with the scriptures. He was a great teacher. but he only knew the baptism of John. Fast forward, when we get to chapter number 19, you will discover that the people that Paul met were also disciples who did not know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they knew about the baptism of John. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 3. And he said to them, so after verse number 2 where he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? So they said to him, verse number 2 now. So they said to him, we have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. In other words, what are you talking about, Paul? Who is the Holy Spirit? What do you mean about the Holy Spirit? Is he a force? Is he an anointing? Is he an oil? What is it? We have not heard anything about it. What we know, verse number 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Oh, it's making sense now. Apollos was there before Paul came. Apollos only knew about the baptism of John. It was Aquila and Priscilla, some other disciples that we met last week, that were actually instrumental in teaching Apollos some other things about the faith that he claimed to believe. I mean, about the other aspects of Christian work that Apollos did not know. And I would believe that they will have expanded to him about the Holy Spirit. You know, and that will have made him more effective. So it makes sense that this guy did not know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he knew about the baptism of John. And I can picture Paul saying, yeah, that's actually it then. That's what's missing. That's exactly what's missing. You guys don't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You only knew about the baptism of John. Oh, I've got some work to do here. I need to do something about this situation. Because there is much more. The syllabus has increased beyond the baptism of John. Things have gone further than the baptism of John. Verse number 4. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Paul said, look, I know what you're talking about. You were baptized into the baptism of John. But things have changed. Jesus has come. And baptism of John was talking about the Jesus that will come. But Jesus has now come, and Jesus has actually revised the situation. There is a revised position about this thing. He has taken it further than John's baptism. And Jesus knew about this well ahead of time. In fact, he spoke about it accurately. Acts chapter number 1. And it's going to make sense in a short while, especially the way it applies to you and I today. Just stay with me. Acts chapter number 1. Look at what Jesus said to these disciples. Acts chapter number 1. And look at what it says, verse number 4. And being assembled, this was after our resurrection. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. John baptized with water, but you are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Who was Jesus speaking to? The disciples. He was talking to the apostles and other believers. And he said, John baptized with water. And we have seen in the passage we have read earlier, the baptism of John just talks about the baptism into repentance. It talks about you coming to Jesus as a repentant soul, asking him for the grace of salvation. You ask for your forgiveness, having repented, and you receive salvation. That's what summarizes the baptism of John. John came before Jesus, and he said that somebody was going to come after him. In fact, he was not able to unlock or untie the sandal of his feet. You need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is in hand. So it was a gospel of repentance. John's gospel was a gospel of repentance. And that's still relevant. That's still important. It's just that it's not the whole counsel. It's just a part of it. And Jesus says, don't go anywhere, okay? I know you know about the baptism of John. You know about the baptism unto repentance. You know about forgiveness of sin. You know about receiving salvation into your heart. receiving Jesus into your heart. You know about salvation, but please don't go anywhere because I have something else I want to add to this, and it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so when Paul came and he found that something was missing, the first question he asked them, because that was the prevailing problem of his day and time. And to be honest with you, it's not too different from what we experience today. There are many people who have been baptized, as it were, into the baptism of John. They know about repentance. They know about forgiveness. And they know about salvation, the way it relates to receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But that's all. That's all they know about. They don't know about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this baptism of the Holy Spirit is so, so, so important. So we have defined what the baptism of John is, as being the baptism or the experience of repentance and forgiveness and receiving salvation. So what exactly is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The baptism of the Holy Spirit talks about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that comes. And those guys said, we don't even know who you're talking about. Who is this Holy Spirit person thing that you're talking about? Oh, Paul said, so you don't know about the Holy Spirit? You don't know about the empowerment aspect of being a believer? Oh, you can't go. You can't go further. No wonder I've noticed these gaps in your behavior or in your knowledge. You need to get this empowerment because it is important. As a matter of fact, it is so important that Jesus told his disciples, don't go out of Jerusalem until you get empowered from on high. Don't go. I cannot commit you to going about doing the work of witness without you receiving this empowerment. And so it applies to believers in today. In this 21st century, because there are people who are either here watching, sitting down listening to me, or those watching us online, who have only understood to the extent of the repentance and forgiveness and that is equated in this place to baptism of John. That's what they know. I am saved. I receive Jesus into my heart. I receive him as my Lord and Savior. I've repented of my sin. I'm going on my way to heaven. That's all. But there is an aspect that I believe that Jesus wants us to understand today, and I believe that's why he's bringing it up across our way, is the aspect of empowerment. It's the aspect of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon a believer, it changes the dimension of the game completely. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples, in fact, there were instances where there was an instance when Jesus first spoke to his disciples, and the Bible says he breathed upon them to receive the Holy Spirit. But later on, he came to them and he said, don't go anywhere until you receive the endowment of power from on high, receive the Holy Spirit. So what is he talking about? Because the baptism unto repentance and of salvation, of forgiveness of sin, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not two kinds of Holy Spirit we're talking about. We're talking about two dimensions of the work of the Holy Spirit. One is the work of regeneration or recreation at the point where Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and bring life. Breathe life into your dead spirit man. You know, anyone that is dead, that is in sin, the Bible refers to them as dead in sin. They are dead in sin. So at the point of salvation or conversion, the Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into your dead spirit man so that he comes alive. And that's the point that you say you are born again. That's where you have the Spirit of God come within you. And I choose that word within, the preposition within, advisedly, because you will see certain passages of the scriptures where the Bible talks about the Spirit of God comes within you, or the Spirit of God indwell you, or stays in you. That is talking about the regeneration work of the Holy Spirit, but that's not all the Holy Spirit wants to do. It doesn't just want to stop at the level of your conversion. It wants to do a lot much more than that. As a matter of fact, that's exactly the picture that we find in the book of John when Jesus will have an encounter with his disciples. Look at what the Bible says. John chapter number 20. And we're going to read from verse 19. John chapter number 20, verse 19. Look at what the Bible says. Then the same day at evening, what same day? It's talking about the day of resurrection. Being the first day of the week when the door was shut, where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, listen, what he did. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Did you say that? He breathed upon them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What are you talking about? We're talking about the disciples. But don't forget that the disciples were not exactly, they have not exactly received the Holy Spirit up to this point. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Jesus has not died on the cross. He has not shed his blood. So the human spirit could never have been recreated because Jesus had not paid the price. It was after the death and the resurrection of Christ, and I love this. This was the first thing that Jesus was going to do the same day. Jesus wasted no time whatsoever to make sure that these people got recreated, as it were. There was a regeneration of their spirit, man. The Bible says he breathed upon them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's almost similar to exactly what happens in Genesis chapter number 2. The Bible says the Lord took the man, which has formed out of the dust, and he breathed upon his nostrils, and man became a living being. That's exactly what took place here. But after Jesus did this, now listen to me, people of God. After Jesus did this, okay, breathe upon them to receive the Holy Spirit. Subsequently, he told them, "Now, guys, make sure you don't go anywhere. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait there until you receive the power from on high." The power of the, look at what the Bible says. Let me say exactly what Jesus says in John, in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24. Holy Spirit, help me here. In Luke chapter number 24, look at what the Bible says in verse number 49. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry," the word tarry means to wait, "tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Stop. Jesus, you have just breathed upon these people to receive the Holy Spirit. Now you are asking them to make sure they wait in Jerusalem until they receive the power from on high, until they are endued with power from on high. What are we talking about? Exactly the same thing Jesus talked about in Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, look at what the Bible says in verse number 8. Acts chapter number 1, look at what it says in verse number 8. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Underline that word, upon you. Is a preposition that is important. Upon you, and you shall be my witnesses be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's tie it up quickly, people of God. Listen. The initial breathing into these people is similar to the breathing that we receive when we get saved. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Although for many of us, we don't even know how it happens. Nobody gets saved except by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that comes into the life of a man that recreates or regenerates his dead spirit man. Every man that does not know Jesus is a dead man walking. His spirit is dead. He's not a weak man. He's a dead man. His spirit is dead. So at conversion, what the Holy Spirit does is that he comes into the heart of the person and give life to it. The Bible says, "If the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken." That's an old English word that means shall give life to your mortal bodies. So the Holy Spirit is what gives that dead spirit man life to come alive. But that's at that level. That's at the level of conversion. You have no idea how it happens. You may not even know that there is anything called the Holy Spirit for it to happen. It does not need your knowledge of his presence to get that done. However, there is a dimension of the power that comes, which is not the Holy Spirit living within you now, because everyone that is saved has the Holy Spirit living in them. The Holy Spirit comes in them, all right? But there is a dimension that comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and that's the dimension of power. And that's the dimension that the Lord Jesus Christ told them. Don't go anywhere until you receive this endowment, empowerment from on high. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Okay, so that's exactly what is happening to these believers. Let's take it back to these believers. They had understood the baptism of John. In other words, they understood repentance, salvation, but they didn't have any idea of this Holy Spirit. And Paul said, there is something missing here, and this had to be corrected immediately. And that's exactly what this man did. He ministered to them. In that passage, look at what the Bible says in Acts chapter number 19. You will see how it applies to you in a short while. Just stay with me. In Acts chapter number 19, the Bible says, verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came, what? Upon. All right. Upon them. So it appears that these people actually have the Holy Spirit living within them as believers. But the Holy Spirit now comes upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. What does that mean? It is at that point in time that they received that endowment of power from on high. Now listen to me, people of God. How does this apply to you? It applies to you and I because it is sad to see believers, people that are blood-bought, blood-washed, who don't experience this dimension of power. As a church, that's why I started with our mandate. Our mandate is to raise the people who are infused by the word, ennobled by selfless service, and empowered by the Spirit. That dimension of empowerment comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it comes upon you for an assignment, for a task, for you to be able to do things. Now, when I say do things, I'm not just talking about do activities. I mean to live a victorious Christian life. That's why he told them, don't go out of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. I had already breathed upon you. You have already received the Holy Spirit. But don't go out of Jerusalem, out of the place, until you receive that endowment, that empowerment. Because every one of us, we need empowerment. And he said, don't go and witness until you receive that empowerment. I cannot guarantee you'll be successful in your witness work except if you get this endowment or empowerment from above. Now, you know, oftentimes when we talk about witness, the only thing that we think about is preaching the gospel. And of course, it includes preaching the gospel. But witness is the entirety of your life. A Christian witness is your entire life. You know, your work, your marriage, how you speak, how you treat people. That's your witness. A Christian witness goes beyond, you know, what you say. What you say is important, but that's not everything about your witness. Your life is supposed to be a witness. The victories that you experience in your daily walk is supposed to be a witness. Unfortunately, not many of us will be able to look into our lives and say we are actually walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And because we keep losing battles. Because we keep losing battles everywhere. At the level of our morals, we keep losing battles. At the level of our engagement with people, we keep losing battles. At the level of even handling our finances, we keep losing battles to worldliness and what the Bible refers to as superfluity of nothingness. We keep losing those battles. Why? Because there is no endowment of power. And just think about it. If Paul were to walk into this place today, will he see that missing link in your life? Will he look at you and say something is missing here? Yes, you are saved. Yes, you're born again. Yes, you're on your way to heaven. But do you actually walk in this Christian life with power? With power. And that's the most important. That's the key thing. If you cannot look at your life and see a series of victories in every aspect of your life, then something is missing. And that needs to be addressed. Because if it was not important, Paul would not say, no, guys, sit down. There is much more than the baptism of John. There is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, listen to me, people of God. This baptism of the Holy Spirit is a continuous thing. It's not a once-off moment. Now, the salvation is a once-off thing. You receive salvation. I mean, you confess your sin, you repent of your sin, you receive forgiveness. You know, and you don't need to do it again except if you backslide and you walk away. So salvation comes, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you at the point of you receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's how the Holy Spirit comes within you or comes in you. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 19. He addresses that about the Holy Spirit coming within you. It says this. Let me quickly read that before I round up. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is what? In you. That's Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you at the point of conversion and salvation. But that is at the level of the baptism of John unto repentance. That is not the entirety of the baptism that Jesus has come to give unto us. There is a dimension called the baptism of the Spirit. When you are empowered as a believer to live a successful Christian life, where you face battles and you win them by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's when you are able to manage when you are able to manage your thinking, your thought level, your emotions. You know, some of us will become like hyenas or lions when anger takes over of us. Why? Because we are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you are able to suppress and mortify the flesh. That power dimension comes when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And like I said, it is not just a once-off thing. You know, because some of us, especially as Pentecostals, we have done a disservice in some way to the body of Christ. Well, based on lack of knowledge or gap in our knowledge, and we think that it's just once off, you just receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and that's it. No. This baptism, this empowerment is something that needs to keep going on and on and on. You need the power of the Holy Spirit and this endowment every day, every blessed day of your life. And when you are seeing that you are losing it in a particular area, whether it's in the area of your marriage, whether it's in the area of your dealings with people, whether it's in the area of your commitment, your faithfulness to serving the Lord, it is a time to begin to ask, is there something missing here? And I can tell you for free, there is something always missing when believers keep losing the battles of life. And that's why it's important to take advantage of this power of the Holy Spirit, because it comes upon you. And then it empowers you to be able to accomplish quickly. Somebody says, so how do I do that? It's simple. How do I receive this empowerment? Number one, you need to recognize the existence of the person of the Holy Spirit and his power. You need to know that when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about some force from some planet. He is a person. He is a real person. More real than this person speaking in front of you. That's how real the Holy Spirit is. He is a real person. You know, oftentimes when we have our worship, I'll say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome into this place. And maybe somebody will think, I'm welcoming some power. No, I'm welcoming a real person because he's here with us. He's here with us. And so we need to recognize his person and his power. You need to realize your need for this power. I'm telling you how to receive this power. You need to realize that you need power in that area of your life and in that aspect of your life. You need the power of God. You've tried to do it on your own. It's not working. Isn't that enough reason for you to know that there is something missing? There is something that I need that is beyond me. And I can tell you for free, it is the power of God. Because when it comes upon a man, it makes a timid man to have the heart of a lion. When that power come upon the apostles, they said, these guys, they recognize that they are unlearned men. But they recognize that they have been with Jesus. Why? Because there was an empowerment upon them. So you need to recognize the person of the Holy Spirit and his power. You need to realize that you need this power and you need it desperately. Number three, important, you need to request for it. That's the way you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You request for it. You ask for it. Luke chapter 11, verse 13 talks about can a child ask his father for bread and he will give him a stone? Can he ask him for egg and he will give him a scorpion? Luke chapter 11, verse 13. He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Who ask him? This is at the asking level. You don't need to wait for a pastor or a preacher to come and pray for you. Ask your Father. Why? He is your Father because at the level of conversion and regeneration, the Holy Spirit actually comes to live within you. Somebody said, but I did not know that. You don't have to know that. You know, as many as believe the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, that's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 11, verse 13. Romans chapter 10, rather, verse 13. That's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I think the media guys are having some troubles this morning. Coping with me. Praise God. Romans, I just need you to see. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just need to call upon him to be saved. That regeneration takes place at the level of recognizing that you need salvation. You don't even need to know how it worked, who did it, at what point in time. The Holy Spirit comes and does the work of regeneration or recreation of your spirit man. But you need the baptism of that Holy Spirit. You need another dimension to operate in the power. How do you do that? You recognize that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has this power. You need that power desperately. You ask for it, like I said. And finally, you receive it by faith. Church, please say with me, by faith. By faith, you receive it by faith. When? At the point that you are asking for it. It goes like this. Lord, I've been struggling in this part of my life. I've been having troubles. Therefore, right now, I ask that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit and let it address this area of my life. You ask that in faith, believing. And somebody says, so I will start shaking, I will start shuddering, I will start falling. No. No, you don't have to do any of those things. The power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you and it helps you to be able to overcome that obstacle of your life. Lord, I've been struggling in the area of my witness. I fear to speak to people. I ask that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit to give me boldness of a lion, confidence to speak your word, unhindered by any force in the universe. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. That's how you receive the fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a once-off thing. You keep needing him every day. Lord, I'm struggling in my marriage. It's falling apart. My husband actually thinks I'm a wreck. Will you please help me? I ask that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit to help me deal with this anger issue in my life, to help me submit to spiritual authority in the church and in the home, to help me walk with you. I'm falling apart in the area of my commitment. I just show up once in a while when I feel like doing that. I know it's not the way you want me to do it, but I'm struggling, Lord, help me. I ask that you empower me. You anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy. That's the way to go, people of God. Says if you ask for it, it will give it to you. I'm asking and challenging you, people of God. There is more to the life of a believer than the baptism of repentance and of forgiveness. And Jesus is saying, will you allow me to baptize you with the power of the Holy Spirit? You need it now much more than ever before. Amen. Let us pray.